Today's message is called The Way, the Truth, and the Life. Turn in your Bibles to John 14, beginning in the first verse. If you stay there, you'll be in good shape. I will mention a few other verses. I'll just give you the reference, though. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places," or some say mansions. "If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, why do you think he said, "Your heart must not be troubled"? Why would he start out this chapter saying that? Well, because in chapter 13, he has just told them that he is going to be leaving for a little while. Now in John, in the chapters of John, it doesn't take very long for the Gospel of John to get to the last week. There's several chapters devoted to the last week of his life. And so they've just had the Last Supper. They've been following him for 3 years. They are confused at this point in time. They don't know what's going on. They've seen him perform all these great miracles. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him calm the storm and stop the wind. They've seen him walk on the water. They finally figured out that he can do whatever he wants to do, which would include vanquishing the Roman army with just the wave of his hand. And they thought that's what he was going to do. They knew about all the Old Testament prophecies about this great kingdom where Israel is going to be the preeminent nation. They fully expected him to do that at that time. If you remember James and John coming to him saying, "Which one of us gets the best seats in the kingdom?" They were fully expecting this to happen. The other thing I want you to know about this is that the disciples are going to be very quickly, in just about a month and a half, part of the church. So he is speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to, if you will, representatives of the church. And he's telling them that he's going to take them home to be with him. He is going to take them home to be with him. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." That's an amazing thing when you think about it. This sin-stricken, sin-polluted earth that's been corrupted by sin for the last 6,000 years is not our home. I'm sure the disciples were probably thinking, "But we're already together. Why are you leaving? You know, we've been following you for 3 years. We were expecting you to start up this kingdom. Why are you leaving? Why do you need to go anywhere? We're already together." Jesus is saying, "I'm going home. And then I'm going to come back and take you home. And I'm building a mansion for you in my home. And that's where we're going to be forever." You know, I think that as Christians, a lot of times, most Christians don't even realize who they are. I don't think they know who they are. Do you know, my title is greater than any earthly title that any leader of any country has. My riches are greater than any billionaire possesses. I do not envy not one unbeliever. I don't care who they are, how much money they have, how much success they have. I do not envy any of them. And as far as Christians go, I don't really envy other Christians. I might respect them, such as Dr. David Jeremiah or Dr. Charles Stanley. I might respect them and their abilities and what they do. But we have to understand who we are in Christ. If we have Christ as our Savior, we are a child of God. And that starts now. It starts actually at the moment we're saved. We become adopted into a royal family. And even though the time we spend here on earth is extremely important because of what we do, because what we do is going to determine what kind of relationship and what kind of responsibilities and work we're going to have in eternity. But the time that we're here on earth is like a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. It's not even that much. And so Jesus is going to take us to be with him at his place, which really is our home too. Our home is where we're going. But the disciples still do not understand. They don't know where this place is. They don't know how to get there. So Jesus told them that they knew the way. But Thomas said that they didn't know the way. Let me read that again. He said in verse 4, "You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" But you see, here's the thing. Some people might look at that and say, "Ah, see, Jesus was wrong. He overestimated their ability to comprehend what he was saying." And so Thomas had to correct him. No. When Jesus said, "You know the way," he was right, but they didn't realize it. They knew the way because they knew him. See, he didn't make a mistake. He didn't tell them something that they didn't know. He said, "You know the way." They didn't realize what he was saying. They did know the way because they knew him. So he says, "I am the way. I am the way." He's the path, he's the bridge, he's the road, he's the conduit, he's the way to get from here to there. He's the way to go from this cesspool of an earth to our home in heaven. Notice that he didn't say, "I am a way." Notice that he didn't say, "I am one of many ways." He said, "I am the way, the only way." In Acts 4:12, Peter says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." We must. Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was a great religious ruler, a leader. And he told him, "You must be born again." There are many Christians today who believe that good people of other religions are okay. They believe they're all right. A lot of people, hundreds of them, millions of them believe that if you're just a good follower of another religion, you're going to heaven too. But you know what? The founders of those religions did not pay for anybody's sins, nor were they raised from the dead. Let me tell you a little story here that I thought of, a little analogy. Let's just pretend that myself and Dennis and Jimmy all have gone together and created a construction business together. We're like co-founders of this business. And we each have a crew, and we each go out every day with our individual crews and do work. And so Jimmy's crew is done, and Dennis's crew is done, and I'm finishing up. But on my job, I'm working on these very wealthy people's house, and I'm putting in a new floor, and I'm thinking they'll never know the difference. And so I tell my workers to leave out the subfloor and just to put in the top floor, but I charge them for the subfloor, and I'm going to make myself a little extra money under the table. Only problem is Dennis and Jimmy get back from their jobs before I'm done and before I get that top floor all the way on there. And Dennis looks at that and he goes, "You can't do that to those people. That's not right." And so he makes me tear up that entire top floor, tear it all apart, purchase the subfloor, and put it in. It costs an extra $10,000. So I don't say anything at all. I just kind of stand there sheepishly. The next day, Dennis goes to the bank, takes out $10,000 of his own money, and puts that in back into the business so that the balance sheet looks like nothing ever happened. Now, I have choices. I can just go on like nothing ever happened and not say anything. Or I can go to Dennis and I can say, I looked at the balance sheet. I know what you did. You covered for me. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? What I did was wrong. And then Dennis will forgive me. Jimmy, on the other hand, comes over to join the conversation. And he says, well, why don't you ask me to forgive you? And I would say, because you didn't pay for anything. That's the difference. Jimmy would represent the leaders of these other religions. They didn't pay for anything. Dennis would represent Christ, who paid for my mistakes. Jesus also said, I am the truth. The truth, not a truth, the truth. The reason that Jesus is the way is because that he's the truth. The reason he's the way is because he is the truth. There can be no uncertainty with Jesus. You know, the word maybe is not in the vocabulary of Jesus. Not there. Also, the phrase, I suppose, or I reckon, not in his vocabulary. Could be, nope, not there. But words that are there is, verily, verily, I say unto you, and truly, truly, I say unto you. Did you ever talk to somebody and they start out by saying, I'm going to be honest with you, and then they say whatever they're going to say? I always worry about that, because I start thinking, you mean you weren't honest with me before? But in Jesus' case, he was making the point that he always spoke the truth. It's an interesting thing. Going back to my grammar days, I remember that there's three kinds of nouns. There's concrete nouns, which is like this pulpit, this microphone, this phone, things that you can touch, things that you can feel, things that you can sense with your senses. And then there's collective nouns, which is weird, I'm not going to get into that. But there's also abstract nouns, like courage would be an abstract noun. They're concepts. Truth is an abstract noun, and it's really strange for a person to say that they're truth. But that's exactly what Jesus is. He is truth. Now today we have a debate between absolute truth, which is what Jesus is, and relative truth. Relative truth means that your truth is whatever you want it to be. I have my set of values and you have yours. But then whose values are right? Who gets to determine whose values are correct? If absolute truth does not exist, then how can we even know right and wrong? They cloud the meaning of right and wrong, and they sow confusion and chaos in today's world. They've totally changed the definition of marriage. We don't even know what a marriage is anymore. Is it between a man and a woman, a man and a man, a woman and a woman, a man and a beast, a woman and a beast, a man and a boy? Who knows? By adding all these other things, they have destroyed the definition of marriage. Many of our teachers and professors today across this country are atheists. A lot of them are. And they want to destroy all the foundations, all the things that we thought we could count on. Little Johnny goes to school, he's 6 years old, and they confuse him. They say, well, you know, obviously it looks like you're a boy, but you don't have to be. You think you're a girl, and you can be a girl. Some of you have heard people say that men can get pregnant. Sounds crazy. But if you're a woman and you think you're a man and you get pregnant, then men can get pregnant. They're trying to turn over everything, upset everything. All the things that we knew to be facts, they're trying to overturn. And they seek to destroy faith in Christ for that reason. They want to rewrite history. They want to destroy our love for Jesus and our love for our country. But Jesus is absolute truth. You can know it. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. He says, I am the way and I am the truth. And then he said one more thing. He said, I am the life. I am the life. So because he is the way, because he is the truth, then he can offer us life. In John 10:10, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, what did he mean? If he came so that we could live, then that means that everybody else, or that we before that, were dead. If he says, I came that they might have life, then that means that they were dead. Everyone who doesn't know him is spiritually dead. They're like zombies, the walking dead. But he gives life to the dead. And notice where it says, and they might have it more abundantly. Might, they may or may not have an abundant life. That depends on the individual. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he can give us life, and if we will serve him, we can have an abundant life. So because he is the way, the only way, because he is the truth, absolute truth, then he can offer us life. He said after that, he said in verse 4, no one comes to the Father except through me. There are many pastors, church leaders today who don't like that verse very well because they want to teach other things. They want to teach that there's other paths to God, other ways to God. They don't want to offend anybody who might walk into the church and disagree with what they're saying. I was telling them in Sunday school today, we've had people not come back to this church because I mentioned a certain religion that did not know Christ as their Savior. And I had the nerve to say they were lost and these people got offended. They didn't say anything to me. They just quit coming. And it happens. And a lot of preachers are afraid to say anything to offend anybody because they got to get all the people in the church. But they're not helping the people out if they're not giving them the truth. They're taking advantage of the people. They're saying, I'm going to tell you whatever you want to hear, so you'll come in and give the offering plate and build up a church and do all these things. But they're not giving them the truth. And these people may be lost and don't even know it because they're not giving them the truth. The truth, with a capital T, is Jesus himself. He is the truth. And there is no way to come to the Father except through him. And there's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no way to dilute that. There's no way to say, well, that's true sometimes, but other times I can see some. No, there isn't any compromise. There is no compromise. That's just the way it is. If we're going to take a stand in today's world, if we're going to do something about all of our foundational principles being turned upside down, we have to go back to this sort of a passage and stand for it and say, I believe it, and I am not going to accept anything else. I am not going to compromise the Word of God. I don't care what preacher says anything about it. The guy who was the head of the Southern Baptist Association, Al Mohler, wonderful Christian for many years, has written some great books. I was listening to an interview this weekend. Yet he came back and said he's having second thoughts about the church and about homosexuality within the church. And he apologized for some of his earlier beliefs. which were correct. And people were stunned that this great man of God had compromised. And they lost, evidently, a lot of respect for him. It's a very sad thing. But there's so much pressure. There's so much pressure on church leaders today. There's so much pressure on them not to offend anyone. It's really a sad situation. But there comes a day when you have to take a stand. There comes a day when you have to say, no, this is what it says, this is what I believe, and nothing you say is going to change my mind. And if you're a Christian, if you're a preacher, if you're a member of a church, why don't you get into your Bible? The only way I can figure that so many people can be so gullible is because they don't know their Bibles and they believe whatever the preacher says. And boy, you better have a preacher who's really giving you the true gospel, or you're in trouble. I used to wonder when I'd read Revelation, how in the world is that Antichrist going to fool so many people? How is he going to fool all millions and billions of people in the world? I can see it today. I can see how he could easily. Because people today are so gullible. They'll listen to what a newscaster says on TV. Well, that's the way it is. They won't look it up for themselves. They won't do the research. They just believe. I tell you, a lot of those people don't have your best interests at heart. We're fighting a tough fight today. We need to stand for the true word of God. And this right here is the true word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we need to take these truths. We need to take these truths, what we have learned, what we learned from reading your scripture, and we need to tell others without fear. We need to talk to others, even though we may hurt feelings, even though we may strain friendships. We need to tell them. It's for their own good. It is for their own good. We discipline our children to keep them from hurting themselves for their own good. We tell them, you can't go out into the road. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. We need, Lord, to tell those that aren't saved the truth so that they, in turn, can make that decision and be saved. Lord, we're under a lot of attack today. We're under a lot of attack, Lord, and you know that very well. Please empower your servants. Please empower us. Give us the strength to stand on your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have a special today. Been looking forward to this very much so. Let's all stand and sing 373. All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
I surrender all. I surrender, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy call on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
Jesus, we surrender all. Everything You've given us, dear Lord, let us use it to serve You. Let us surrender our worldly lives and pick up the gifts that You have given us and serve You in the very best way we possibly can with everything that You have done for us and will continue to do for us, dear Lord. We thank You. We praise Your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen.